Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. Season's greetings. Happy holidays. 'Tis the season to be jolly. Joy to the world. Jingle bells. Deck the halls. Have a holly jolly Christmas. Peace and goodwill towards men. Good tidings of great joy. Ho, ho, ho. Feliz Navidad. Joyeux Noël. It is the most wonderful time of the year. Let it snow, let it snow, let it snow. Spread Christmas cheer. There are many slogans that echo in our ears. Some are religious, some are non-religious. Some are biblical and some are generic. These slogans can be said with good intention, with thoughtfulness, or thoughtlessness, with sarcasm, or with genuine warmth and joy, etc. In today's scripture, there are echoes of the following. Don't fear. You will call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. Emmanuel, God with us. So I invite you this morning to open with me to read in your scriptures Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. While you're looking up Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, I just want to say welcome to all our listeners, both live and on recording on the internet. I will say a word of prayer as you look for Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for the beauty of your goodness, the revelation of your person. I pray that as we open the scriptures today, that we will see our Lord Jesus Christ more clearly today because of our time together, that we will see more clearly how we should live because of who he is. I pray that you'll bless each one who has come, each one who is listening now. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother, Mary was betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. That means divorce her. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for what is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took him his wife, and did not know her, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So first of all, what I want you to see in this passage is the problems. That is, the problems. Many have heard the story of Jesus' birth. Perhaps some have not, but there were evidently some problems that we heard about in this story. First, Mary was pregnant before her planned wedding with Joseph. In the Jewish culture, this was forbidden. Mary would have been labeled a sinner, and shame would have been brought on her family. Not only that, but the child himself would have been stigmatized. Another problem is that Joseph, who is engaged to Mary, was not the father. Even if few in today's world see a problem with pregnancy outside of marriage, many still recognize the need for faithfulness in a healthy relationship. From the perspective of Joseph, Mary had been unfaithful. Consider Joseph's difficulty. If Joseph married Mary, it would have been a quiet admission to outsiders that he was the father. On the other hand, even if Joseph married an unfaithful woman, there would have been no trust on which to build the relationship. So, what did Joseph do? He came up with a plan. Let's back up for a moment. Before the news of the pregnancy, Mary and Joseph were already betrothed to each other. In that culture, betrothal, or to be betrothed, meant that the couple were engaged to be married. This betrothal or engagement was taken seriously. It could only be broken by divorce. Indeed, a divorce was considered necessary even though the wedding and the physical union had not taken place. Since Joseph was not the father of the child, he was planning to divorce Mary. Now, Joseph could have publicly stoned to death Mary because it was written in the law of Moses. Joseph was a good man, though, and he did not want to make the problem any bigger than it already was. So he planned to divorce Mary quietly. So that's where we start. We start with a problem. We start with Joseph's plan to divorce Mary. But Joseph had a change of plan. Indeed, he had a change of plan. Joseph did not divorce Mary. Joseph changed his plans and did marry her after all. So, an important question that we must ask is, why didn't he divorce her? Why did he marry her? Asking this question can be helpful because it helps us to understand the significance of the baby boy Jesus and to understand the life purpose of Jesus. So we're going to ask this question, why did Joseph change? Can you imagine why? Well, let's start with this. Look at what it says about Joseph in verse 19, first of all. It says that Joseph was a just man or a righteous man. It also says in verse 25 that Joseph did not know her, that's Mary, until she brought forth her firstborn son. Other translations will say Joseph did not know her intimately, or he did not consummate the marriage until she gave birth to his son. In other words, their physical union happened afterwards. So, secondly, the Bible says that an angel appeared to Joseph. Notice what the angel did not say. The angel did not say this. Can you imagine, though, the angel, come on, Joseph, be honest. We know you're the father. That's what he did not say. He did not say that. Joseph was a righteous man, and to suggest that he was the father would have contradicted this statement of his character, and it would also contradict what the text says in verse 25 about their relationship. So it wasn't Joseph changing because he was hiding something. So let's look very specifically at what the message of the angel was. Read with me again, Matthew 1, 20 to 21. While Joseph, or while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Notice the content of the angel's message. First, notice that Joseph is called the son of David. The author of the story, that is Matthew, has already spent the time to write Joseph's genealogy from Abraham to David and from David to Moses. If you look in your Bibles, you will see 17 verses already dedicated to this purpose. And it shows the lineage the family tree from Abraham to David to Joseph. The last verse of the genealogy states that Joseph is the husband of Mary, and to Mary was born Jesus, who is the Christ, that is, the Messiah. So when I say Christ or Messiah, I'm referring to the same thing. So when the angel addresses Joseph as the son of David, it is very important. Joseph is the son of David. He is responsible to take Mary as his wife. In other words, as the son of David, Joseph will marry Mary and adopt her son. Thus, by Mary and Joseph's marriage, the child would be the rightful heir to the throne of David. Why is this message significant? Why is it important that Joseph is the son of David? Why is it important that Jesus is the son of David? Hundreds of years earlier, God had promised to King David that one of David's sons would have a kingdom that would be established forever. In the time of Joseph and Mary, the king of the land was Herod, a puppet king to the great Caesar. Caesar was the ruler of an ever-expanding Roman Empire. The fact that the angel addresses Joseph as the son of David is saying that God has not forgotten his promises to David. It means that God was about to act on behalf of his people. God would fulfill his promises in spite of the fact that Joseph was an unimportant person of no significance in the current world order. So, first of all, we notice that Joseph is the son of David, and Jesus will also be called the son of David. Secondly, there's more to the angel's message. Not only is Joseph is the son of David, who would adopt Mary's son, but Joseph is also told that Mary's conception was supernatural. In other words, the Holy Spirit would cause Mary to become pregnant without a human father. The angel was claiming that Mary had not been unfaithful to her engagement to Joseph. Of course, many would like to have a detailed scientific explanation of how Mary conceived. The text simply says that Mary would conceive by the Holy Spirit. Another angel said, or perhaps the same angel said, in a separate message, said this to Mary, Luke 1:35, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you," speaking to Mary, "and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." In other words, both Mary and Joseph were told that Mary would have a baby by supernatural means that did not require the normal male-female relationship. Mary was the mother of Jesus, but God was his father. So we have the son of David, we have the miraculous birth, we also have the name of the baby boy. The angel gives Joseph the name of the baby boy. It's also, just a side note, it's also significant that it was predicted that he would be a boy. They didn't have the technology in those days to predict gender like we do today. But it was said it was a boy. And the boy's name would be Jesus. The name Jesus comes originally from the Hebrew word Joshua. Joshua means Yahweh or Jehovah saves. If you look through the pages of the Old and New Testament, you will find that there are other people with the name Joshua or Jesus. However, this Jesus is unique because, as the angel announced to Joseph, this baby would save his people from their sins. It would be beneficial for us to reflect on that meaning. What does that mean? When you hear the Christmas story, or the story of Jesus' birth, and you hear, "He shall save his people from their sins," what do you think? What does that mean? He shall save his people from their sins. Well, we're going to reflect on that for a while by asking a few questions. I'm going to ask three questions here. First of all, who? Who is the Savior? Who is the Savior in this passage? Is it Yahweh? Is it the baby boy? Notice that in English, words are put close together that refer to the same person or thing or idea. It says, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." In other words, the baby Jesus was to be the Savior. In the larger scheme of Scripture, of course, I would argue that Jesus is Yahweh God, but for narrative clarity, it is helpful for the clarity of understanding what's happening in the story. It is helpful to note here that he's specifically referring to the baby as the Savior. So, who is he, the one, the Savior? It is the baby Jesus. Secondly, it mentions his people. Who are his people? Well, one might venture the guess that his people refers to the nation of Israel. If you go over one page to Matthew chapter 2, verse 6, the religious leaders quote Micah 5:2, and it says that from Bethlehem, a ruler would come who would shepherd God's people Israel. So, many people were expecting that his people was Israel, that the Savior would save Israel. However, by the time you finish reading more of the Gospel of Matthew, and as you read throughout the New Testament, it's very clear that God's people, or his people, the Savior's people, come from every nation. I will give you a few references you can look up at home. For example, in Matthew 24:14, Jesus says that on the day of judgment, the Lord will gather his sheep from all nations. In Matthew 28:18-20, Jesus commanded his disciples to make disciples from all nations. I made a mistake on one of the references. There's another reference here. But Jesus also said in the book of Matthew that the gospel of the kingdom would be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations before the end of the world. Not only that, but John the Baptist called Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, not just the sin of Israel. Those who believe in the name of Jesus Christ are his people. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe on his name. So those who believe in the name of Jesus Christ, regardless of ethnicity, language, nation, those who believe are the people of God. So when Joseph is told he shall save his people from his sins, Joseph may not have been thinking that day, oh, he's talking about the whole world, but the Lord makes it clear. The Lord is going to save people throughout the world. So getting back to this question, what does it mean? He shall save his people from their sins. What does it mean? Well, first of all, we asked, who is the Savior? Secondly, we asked, who are his people? I'm going to ask one more question. The third question is, what will Jesus save them from? What will Jesus save them from? What does it say there? Were his people in danger? Yes, it says Jesus would save his people from their sin. The problem of sin is explained in page after page after page in the preceding Old Testament scriptures. In summary, human beings were created by a good creator God. A good creator God who wanted to have a relationship with them. However, human beings rebelled against their creator God, bringing on themselves the curse of spiritual death and separation from God's presence. A few verses from Romans. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, people are under the wrath of God because of their sin. They need Jesus to save them from the penalty of sin, which is spiritual death. Therefore, we see three reasons. There are many significant reasons why the angel's message would have convinced Joseph. Think about this. We're going back to that problem with Joseph. Joseph was like, I think I'll divorce her because I don't want to be a part of this situation. But then he changed his plans. Why did he change his plans? I'm going to give you 3 points. First of all, the baby was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Mary remained a virgin until after she bore her firstborn son. Secondly, the baby would fulfill God's promises made to David. Thirdly, the baby would be a savior to rescue people from looming spiritual danger. He would save them from their sins, from the penalty of death. For these reasons, Joseph was willing to face the difficulties with assurance that it was right for him to marry Mary. Joseph would have faced rumors, ridicule, and much more, but his faith was firm in the promise that the angel gave him. So, this is why Joseph changed his plans. Let's look at one more thing in this text, the fulfillment of prophecy. The author, Matthew, comments further on the significance of Jesus' birth in verses 22 and 23. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. The prophet here that is referred to is Isaiah. Do you know who Isaiah is? Hundreds of years before Mary and Joseph, Isaiah told Ahaz, the king of Judah, not to fear his enemies. His enemies were the king of Israel and the king of Syria. God promised to Ahaz that a son would be born. Before this son would be old enough to discern between good and between evil, the enemies of King Ahaz would be gone. This prophecy appears to be fulfilled soon after with the birth of a son to the prophet Isaiah and his wife. Nevertheless, there seems to be in Isaiah an anticipation for yet another greater child that would be born. In other words, the son of Isaiah was a sign of God's deliverance, but Isaiah and the people of Israel were still waiting for their ultimate spiritual deliverance in the Messiah. This Messiah would have many names. He is called Emmanuel. He is called Wonderful Counselor. He is called the Mighty God. He is called the Everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. Of course, this Messiah had a given name, Jesus from Nazareth. However, each of these other names describes something about the nature or role of the Messiah. So the fulfillment of God's promise was first given in the birth of the prophet's son, but the promise was not completed until the birth of Jesus Christ. Thus, Matthew tells us that the prophecy of Isaiah is about God dwelling among us. Emmanuel, God is with us. In what sense does the birth of Jesus mean that God is with us? It says, His name will be called Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Some have suggested, well, this is not really a clear reference. that Jesus is God. However, I do think it is implied here by what is said. The idea that Jesus is God is already implied here. Well, granted, other people could be given the name Emmanuel, but he's already made it clear he shall save his people from their sins. He is God with us. And if you read further in the pages of the New Testament, especially in Matthew, remember we're reading in Matthew, you'll find that it's very clear that Matthew considers Jesus to be God. Look with me for a minute at Matthew chapter 28, the very end of the same book. Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. This is after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And Jesus came and spoke to them, that's his disciples, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." I want to point out two things that clearly show that Jesus is God in this passage. First of all, Jesus refers to himself as the Son and attributes to himself and the Father and the Holy Spirit one name. Notice it says, "in the name." That's not a mistake. It says "the name" singular. It's talking about one name, but then he mentions three persons because there is one God in three persons, and we see it there. The name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. He makes himself equal with God. Further, Jesus promises to be with his disciples always, even to the end of the age. Of course, you and I know, no person is able to be everywhere present except God alone. Yet Jesus claims to be everywhere present. So he's saying, "I am the God who is everywhere present." This is because the Son of God, in the beginning, already was Creator God. We read about that in John chapter 1. This same God became flesh. He dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In other words, Jesus is not only the Messiah, but he is also God come in human flesh. This is because in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And the scriptures say that exactly those words in Colossians 2, verse 9. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus is both fully man and fully God. In conclusion, it's important to ask how this story applies to us today. We're here. We're in Warrenville. We don't think like Mary and Joseph did. We don't live our lives like they do. How does this relate to us? First of all, the first application to us is we need to confess our personal need. The sin problem does not just apply to the nation of Israel or some ancient peoples. This is the problem of all people today because all people are sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, the first sinners. Our sin problem is greater than our problems with climate change, with the economy, with the government. I'm not saying those things are not important to think about, but I'm saying our sin problem is even more important to be concerned about. So we must personally confess our need. I must say, "Lord, I have a sin problem. I need the Savior." So first of all, we must confess our personal need. Secondly, we must believe in Jesus. People must believe in Jesus as their Savior. People must put their trust in Jesus as their God and Master. Romans 10:9 says, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We confess our need. We believe in Jesus. We trust him. For those who have trusted him, there are some more things we need to do. First of all, we need to connect with the Lord in prayer. Just like Joseph, people here face many personal problems. We have real needs. God does not tell us, though, to wait for dreams, angelic appearances like Joseph received. But God does promise that he hears our prayers. So we must connect with the Lord in prayer. Fourthly, we should read God's word to understand God's message. God's people must understand the importance and significance of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is the message of Jesus still relevant today? Do you know why? To find that answer, one must read the Bible. Perhaps a helpful goal for each one of us would be to start at Matthew chapter 1 and read through the entire New Testament this year. Remember, we need to read God's word to understand his message to us, to understand the relevance of Jesus to us today. And fifthly, we must worship Jesus Christ as Lord. He is worthy of all our praise, of all our love. I'll give you those 5 points again. 5 points of application. First of all, confess personal need. Secondly, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your God. Thirdly, connect with the Lord in prayer. He promises to hear us. Fourthly, read God's word to understand his message to his people. And fifthly, worship Jesus Christ the Lord. He alone is worthy of our praise. It reminds me of the song, "We have come into this house. We have gathered in his name to worship him. Worship him, Jesus Christ the Lord." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these words from your scripture. I pray that you will apply them to our hearts. Lord, I pray that people will not see the messenger, but they will see the message of Jesus Christ. Lord, we are sinners, but you are a holy God. And you are also a loving God who has provided us a Savior. So we thank you, and I pray that people here today will trust in him, in our Lord Jesus Christ, who is worthy of all praise. In Jesus' name, amen.